Ago, we started our series on spiritual gifts and serving within the church. The two really go hand in hand, right? Because God saved you and gave you a gift in order that you might use it to what? Okay, some of you guys are like, not with me yet. God saved you and gave you a gift in order that you might do what with it? Use it to what? To serve others, right? And so we've been talking a little bit about this. We've acknowledged now that everyone in this room who is in Christ, everybody who's saved, if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, you are a Christian, you have been given a gift. The Word of God tells us that it is for the common good of the body, right? That you might use it to serve one another. Every one of us is necessary, right? We need you. You need us. We're part of this body together. And Paul uses this analogy in Scripture where he speaks of one body, but that one body has many what? It's got many parts, right? You know, and so none of the parts say to the other, we don't really need you, right? Your hand doesn't say to your eye or any other member, we don't need you. Every person here is indispensable. God has saved you, given you a gift to serve. We need you. And yet it's a really interesting thing because even though every one of us is indispensable to the success of this church and what happens here and being a healthy church, God's intent is that that would not puff any of us up, right? You think of someone like the Apostle Paul, and God used this man to give us much of the New Testament, and yet when he did a self-evaluation, he would say, I'm not worthy, right, is ultimately what he would conclude. He persecuted the church. We know that at times he was directly involved in Christians being put to death and that sort of thing, and yet God still could use someone like him to do great things and to bring us much of the Word of God as the Spirit of God was at work in Paul's life, carried him along and gave us the books that he wrote. And so we've been talking about these spiritual gifts. You are necessary. You have a gift. You are needed. And we're now, this is our third week talking about spiritual gifts on Communion Sundays. The message time is or is supposed to be a little bit shorter, and so I may not be able to cover as much ground today, but I want to be sure that you're kind of caught up on where we are. So let's do a little bit of a quick review here. Here are some of the key things I've said in weeks past. When we look at spiritual gifts and we know that God has given us an entire chapter of the Bible that talks about spiritual gifts, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that chapter, the entire chapter. And when we look at it, one of the things we saw is that there are a variety of words that are used for gifts, even in that one chapter that talks about spiritual gifts. And so we looked at some of those words, and we saw some of the words like the word charis, and the root of that word is grace, right? We saw that there were words that have at their root the word that we have for deacon. And so we would see some of these words translated as gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. It might say gift. It might say varieties of service. Varieties of activities, all of these things are referring to the gifts that we've been given by God. In fact, there's even another word, and we shared last week, or I believe it was, we looked at it. It was the word pneumatikos that's used there in 1 Corinthians 12:1. The emphasis on that is that it's the Spirit of God involved in being at work through this spiritual gift and giving the gift. And so we see all these different words being used. Why would you point that out? Why does that even matter? Because sometimes we hear a word in English and we bring with it our baggage to whatever we think that word means. And I said to you this, sometimes we think of gift and we think this, that person has an exceptional talent, right? You see the little child prodigy on the piano, right? And he's on whatever late night show and he's like 4 years old and he's playing stuff. You can't even, he's got a what? A gift, right? And so what we want to be sure is this, is we understand that when the Bible talks about gifts, It is not putting the emphasis on the exceptional talent of the individual. Instead, the emphasis is upon God's generosity in giving the gift. Remember, I said at the root of the word charis is grace. That's one of the things that we want to keep in mind. We have the Holy Spirit being emphasized. So emphasis is placed upon God's generosity in giving the gift, not the exceptional ability of the individual. Third, just to do a little bit more of review here, no two biblical lists of gifts that you find in the scriptures are the same. So when you look at the Word of God, you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and when you look at the spiritual gifts that are listed there in that chapter, you have them listed in three different areas within that book. Then you've got the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, you got Ephesians chapter 4, and you've got 1 Peter 4. And when you look at all four of those books of the Bible, and you look at the six passages that God gives us in Scripture that contains a list of these spiritual gifts, what you find out is that every one of them is what? Different. Every one of them is different. There's no one list here that's the same somewhere else where it's given. Every time spiritual gifts are brought up and they're recorded in Scripture as a list of gifts, the gifts vary. Yes, there are times, and I gave you a handout last week where you can see, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, some of them are used in multiple lists, multiple references, but not in everyone, right? And so we're just acknowledging, and I told you what we're doing is we're trying to gain a better understanding of spiritual gifts, believing that it's really important. I have to say and believe that God intends for us to be able to go to this, go to His Word, study what it says about spiritual gifts, and not be thoroughly confused. And so that's what we're seeking to do. We're trying to gain some clarity around this. We're making observations. Anytime there is a list in Scripture of spiritual gifts, the list is not the same as when you see a list appear somewhere else. Fourth, we saw this last week. The more specific the audience that Paul is writing to in these letters, the more detailed the list is that's given. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 12 being very, very unique and very important and having a whole lot of spiritual gifts listed there. And what do we know about Paul's relationship with the people that he's writing to there? He knows them well. He's familiar with what's going on in the church. He is addressing things specifically happening, referring to specific people. The more specific the book of the Bible and the chapter is that discusses spiritual gifts, the more specific the audience, the more detailed the list of gifts. And so then as you go on to look at, you get all the way to 1 Peter chapter 4, and you see there are just two things listed there, and they're very general. Very general audience that he's writing to. The more general the audience of the book that he's writing to, the less general the lists are of spiritual gifts. So you kind of see this happening just as we make observations about spiritual gifts. And fifth, some of the gifts or ministries overlap one another. You see them in multiple places. And when you see some of the very general descriptions, and we'll look at this in moments to come, like gifts related to speaking and serving, First Peter 4. There's probably a whole bunch of gifts that fit under the umbrella of speaking, right? Teaching, evangelist, and some of these things. Serving, you can find other ones that fit under there. Some gifts or ministries definitely overlap. So what do we want to do now? We want to continue to march forward, and that was just a really brief touching on some of the main things we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. If you'd like to check them out online, if you haven't heard them the last couple of weeks and you're starting now, it's week three, go back and listen to those. We do have them online. But here's what we want to say now. Not all gifts or ministries on the list may apply to East Valley Church. What I want to say to you is this, is that God knows exactly what gifts we need within this church at East Valley Church to reach the community and world for Him. He knows what we need. Does that make sense? It's possible that some of the things that we might need might look a little bit different than what a church in another location might need, right? What I'm trying to say is God, who gives gifts to the church for the common good of all, knows exactly what we need, and we want to keep that in mind. And I've suggested to you last week, and I want to say this again today, that I do not believe the best way to look at spiritual gifts is just to simply go to the six passages that I've already referred to in Scripture, make one big list of all of them, and then to be able to say, okay, well, which one do I have specifically? And then we go, that's a good place to start, but you might find this. I believe it's very possible God may have given you a gift to serve the church for the common good of this body that may not show up on that list. Every time we see a list, the list is different. There are books of the Bible written that don't have any list of spiritual gifts in them. Do you think God gave gifts to the people in those churches too? Go ahead and shake your head. Yeah, he gave them to them too. Yeah, he did. But they don't have a list. I don't think they went around pulling their hair out going, oh man, now I don't know what to do. I don't have the list, right? God knows what his church needs. What we want to do is say, not say, it's just when someone has an exceptional talent, the gift that you may be given, that you've been given by God may show up in one of these six lists. It may be something else. Last week I gave you the example of Andre Crouch, right? And said that at the age of 9, this young man came to know the Lord. At the age of 11, his dad's pastor in this little church, and his dad basically said to him on a Sunday morning, son, if God were to give you the gift of music, would you use it to serve the body of Christ? And he said, yes, dad. And something tells me that man was given something special to serve God with when it came to music. More than just an exceptional human talent, but something given by God. And yet you look at those lists and you go, wait, where is music? I think music's important in the church, don't you? Yeah. And worship. Of course, we worship God in ways all different than just music. But yeah, I think that's important. And I think God gives those people as gifts to the church to serve in that way. Yet you wouldn't see it show up on any of those six lists. And what some people do is go, oh, well, it fits under one of the more general ones. And we say, wherever we don't know something fits, we just call it service. I go, well, okay. That's one way to look at it. I don't think we have to necessarily look at it that way. So not all gifts or ministries on the list may apply to our church. There may be things that God needs to reach and use and be at work in a church in another country of the world that differs from what we need here in the Silicon Valley and the unique setting that we're in. Let's keep moving here. There may be a variety of biblically valid ministries in a large church that wouldn't be present in a small church. They're very, very different. The needs of a big church with thousands of people are going to differ in some ways than the need that we have here at East Valley. Several of the gifts or ministries listed in the New Testament, we want to keep this in mind, and I have mentioned it, they are broad, and some of them should be understood. You could think of them as categories, serving and speaking, again, to a very general audience we have in 1 Peter chapter 4. At the same time, many of the gifts that are listed in Scripture are present in most, if not all, churches today. Yet some of them are very unique, some of the ones we see in Scripture, very unique. And I've told you this week, we're going to talk a little bit about whether or not every gift that we see in Scripture is for the church today. And if you remember, if you were here the last couple of weeks, I've kind of driven this home and I've made it really clear. There are godly people who are saved and who know Jesus that will have different views on what we're going to talk about today. And that is okay. What I am always going to challenge you to do is to say, do I shape my views about what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts from what the Bible says? Or is it shaped by my experience? Right? Because I want to just say this, that experience is a great thing, but experience needs to be under God's word, right? We seek to understand what God has said about something through going to what he has said and what he has revealed. That's one of the things about when you go to the word of God, and believe me, there are some passages that are more challenging, some that seem to be really simple, but ultimately we're asking, what has God said? If you don't know what he said, you don't know what to do with what he said, right? And we got to guard ourselves. We talk about this at times. Sometimes we go to a passage of scripture and we jump past observing it carefully. And we want to just talk about what we think it means, right? And yet there's this process. We want to observe it carefully. We then, as we understand what it says, want to then try to discern with God's help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and study, what does it mean? And then once we get what it means, what do I do with that, right? So that's kind of the process. And we look at spiritual gifts the same way. And I want to suggest to you, I believe that some of the gifts that are given in Scripture are listed in those six passages that I talked to you about. Some of them were unique for that time, and I do not believe that they are still given to the church the same way that they were in the New Testament. We'll look at an example of this in a little while, but what I want to say is this is what some places will do, and I'll just say, I've already said to you, people have different opinions, and they love God. Go to the book, right? But I want to say this. I don't buy this one. They still all exist today, but we're going to describe what they are differently than what they were in the Bible. Anybody, did you guys follow me on that one? This is what I see happen a lot. And we say, well, this is what the gift was in the New Testament, but now today it's, and we describe it some completely different way. I go, wait a minute, hold on. If that was a gift given to the church, I'm going to say that it's still a gift given to the church, and it didn't somehow change or morph over the years. And so we're going to just look at a few of these gifts and ask, is it possible that someone were very unique and necessary for the time, but don't play the same role today that they did for the church? Early church, I should have said. In fact, some of the gifts that we see given in Scripture were supernatural. And by this, you got to be sure you hear me on this. Every spiritual gift involves the Spirit of God working through people to accomplish and do things that are far more than what we just said, an exceptional talent, right? But when I say supernatural, here's what I mean, that there are gifts in Scripture that were given to the church that when they were exercised, they literally suspended or reversed natural law. So are you following what I'm saying? It's not a matter of if the Spirit of God is behind and enabling and empowering and at work in. I'm talking about there were some things that happened in the early church when the gift was exercised. They suspended or reversed natural law. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning. And Lord knows if you can tell what that is. But that is a picture of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And him coming out of the tomb, right? And you've got accounts in Scripture where there were apostles and followers of Christ even who raised the dead. Are you aware of that in the book of Acts? Yeah. One of every pastor's favorite stories, right? Paul's going along in the message, and this guy named Eutychus is asleep in the windowsill, kind of, and he goes late into the night. He keeps teaching. Eutychus falls out and dies. Some of you are going, man, I haven't read that one before. Yeah, and he's raised back to life. Interesting stuff. You've got that happen in a number of different places that we see. And so there was definitely stuff like that that reversed natural law when it took place. And so I want to just say this, and hopefully I didn't skip too much. One important question for us to ask is whether or not those gifts that suspend or reverse natural law in the New Testament are still given as spiritual gifts to believers today. And I want to make this distinction really clear. We are not talking about whether or not God still does miracles. Everybody hear that? Somebody asked me, do you believe if God still does miracles? Somebody, go ahead. Yeah, yes, I do. I can tell you this past week, my wife said to me, we're like preparing for a surgery in a few weeks and all that. And she said to me, are you going to go back in and have them do the test again before you have your surgery? And I said, I don't think they do that. Why? And she says, because we've been praying God might heal you. So yeah, I believe God does healing. Here's what we're talking about today. Is healing given as a spiritual gift still within the church today? Those are two separate things we're talking about. You might see people like Benny Hinn, who I would say is bogus. I'm just going to tell you guys, not going to mix any words about it. And things like that going on. I do not believe healing is given as a spiritual gift within the church today, but I do believe God still heals. And it's consistent with the will of God to pray for healing. And who hasn't here experienced sometimes God heals? Sometimes he does it through medicine. Sometimes he does it miraculously in ways we don't understand. No one here, and your pastor is not debating that. We're talking about when we look at what spiritual gift God has given you, do we expect it to be healing or miracles to any of you? And so let's continue to kind of examine this a little bit. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, the signs of a true apostle, and we're going to look next at apostles, because guess what? Apostle is actually on one of the spiritual gifts list that I talked to you about. So that's the first one we're going to talk about this morning. The signs of a true apostle, Paul says, were performed among you with utmost patience. And look what he says, with signs and wonders and mighty works, miraculous, people being healed from illnesses, people being raised from the dead. These are the things that Paul is saying. These were the signs of a true apostle. And he's telling the people that he's writing to, they were performed among you. You witnessed them. You saw them. So signs and wonders, mighty works being attributed to being a sign of the apostles here. Let's continue to move and just say, let's begin to consider some of the New Testament gifts. I've just mentioned to you, apostle is a gift that's given in Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible informs us that Jesus chose and named 12 apostles from among his band of disciples, and he endowed them with special power and authority. They did some really unique things. And you may remember that Judas, who was among them and one of them, took his own life, didn't he? And when he did, the apostles didn't really waste any time. They said, we're down to 11 now. We got to fill the gap. Let's pick another one. And what I want you to do with me is think about the criteria that was used when they were going to find another apostle. You ready for this? What was the criteria that was used when they went to seek another apostle? And then we're going to ask this. Is this criteria met by anybody that you know today? Okay? Ready for this? Here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. The Word of God says, for it is written in the book of Psalms. And so something from the Old Testament is being taken here prophetically and being applied to this exact situation where Judas is being replaced as an apostle in the New Testament. And it says, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. And he's referring to the office that Judas occupied. Goes on to say, who are we going to look for now? Someone's going to take his office. Here we go. You look at this with me and say, do you know anybody that meets this criteria? So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and among us. You guys know anybody who was with the apostle as Jesus went in and out among them? Okay, no. be a very old individual if you did. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. So from the time that John was baptized till the time of the ascension, we're looking for somebody to replace Judas, who was, as an apostle, who was with them during all the time that the Lord went in and out during this specific time. It says one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So they were with the apostles during this time from the ministry of John until the ascension, and they were an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. Do you know anybody who meets that criteria? Now, I can drive by some churches and see that Apostle so-and-so is preaching this Sunday. And that may look really good on a business card and on your church website, but I want to say that when you look biblically at what an apostle was and what those who were with the apostles considered necessary to be an apostle, I don't believe there are apostles still given to the church today. We're going to continue to look at some more reasons for that. So there was the criteria used by the early church. How many people today meet this criteria? Whether you agree with me or not, nobody meets that criteria in the book of Acts that we just looked at. Let's look at what the Word of God tells us about the apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20. This is a really important and key verse. Consider why it's an important word picture regarding the uniqueness of these gifts. Look at what Ephesians 2, 19 through 20 says. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. How many of you guys have ever done some building or worked on a house at all? At what point in the process is the foundation laid? In the beginning. First thing, it's not laid at the end, it's not laid in the middle, it's laid at the very beginning. In this passage, members of the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the Word of God discusses the ministry of the apostles and prophets as being foundational to the church. Foundational to the church. Let's continue to move on. This is important. So when the New Testament lists refer to apostle, we can know that such a gift or ministry is one our church cannot possibly possess, listen to this, in any New Testament sense. Now, here's what a lot of people will do. They will say, oh, well, let's define it a little bit differently. And maybe we'll pick some of the characteristics that may have been true of those people. And then we'll say that is the gift of being an apostle today. And I would just say this, whatever the gift of apostle was in the early church, I believe is what the gift of apostle is today. Am I being clear about what I'm saying? I'm not going to redefine it. We get really comfortable with, and I've talked about this in the weeks past, we like to package things up in a way that we can wrap our mind around, in a way that makes sense to us. And the approach that's been largely taken when the gifts in Scripture are studied, I've said this in weeks past, is we go to all six of those passages in Scripture, we make one big one, and we go, now, which one do you have? And I'm trying to say I do not believe that God's intent was in those six different lists, by the way, where every one of those lists was different, was to give us one exhaustive list that includes every gift that he gives to the church. We look at the apostles. The apostles said, hey, if we're going to pick another apostle, he had to be among us from the baptism of John until the ascension. an eyewitness to the resurrection. We look at Ephesians 2 and 20 and say that the apostles and the prophets played a foundational role. The church was built upon the foundation that they laid. Let's be careful, and I've said this a couple times now, we don't redefine what a spiritual gift was in the New Testament to force it into the church today. The definition of apostle, according to well-known works on spiritual gifts and serving others, some have said this: if you're an apostle and you've got the gift of being an apostle, it means you've got the ability to plant new churches and oversee their development. And I go, well, okay, guess what? We need those people. But I wouldn't say they're apostles, is what I'm saying. Why? Because that's not what they said in the early church. That's not what the first century criteria was for apostles. So join me in praying God would send us people with the ability to plant new churches, to oversee their development. By the way, 6 years of my life was involved in church planting. So you've never heard me say, call me Apostle Pastor Ron, right? No. Would I have some of those characteristics and things? Yeah, but what I'm trying to say is they don't meet biblically, I don't believe, when we go to those passages in the same unique way. You might be struggling with some of the things that I'm saying right now. Here's what happens. Anytime we actually try to define things, it's difficult, it's hard, and I've shared again, I'm going to say it again. You might not fully disagree. What I'm saying is let your understanding of the Word of God shape what you believe, not necessarily just what you've been told or your experience. You may have been at a church in the past where they've said all these things exist, and so you come in here thinking, hey, they all exist. I'm asking you to consider and look at, through some of the passages that we're looking at, if it would make sense that they were foundational to the early church. What about the gift or office of prophet? I love and respect some people that would say prophecy is still for today. I personally do not believe that it is. Why is that? Because a prophet spoke or wrote direct revelation from God. I don't believe people still do that today. I have had people come up to me at some point in my life and say something that was so encouraging or on point that I thought to myself, man, it seems like that was from God. Have you ever experienced that before? Am I denying that that takes place? No. What am I saying? I'm saying I don't believe that is because the person has the gift of prophecy. That's what I'm saying. I'm not going to redefine prophecy to fit my experience. We're going to look at a few more passages here and continue along this. In a technical sense, in terms of a definition, those who wrote, when we talk about prophets, they were those who wrote or spoke truth directly revealed from God. They wrote or spoke truth directly revealed from God. By the way, if you were a prophet in the Old Testament and you prophesied something that was not true in the Word of God, what happened to you? You were stoned. You were put to death. There are some today that would hold to positions, and we're not going to talk much about them now, but finite prophecy, they would refer to, or different things, or some sort of sin. Hey, people that I respect and love, I don't believe people still today write or speak truth directly revealed from God in the way that the prophets of old did. Even though God wants to use and work through and minister to people through your words. We've talked about this in weeks past, and we gave an example of Pat. How many of us have been encouraged by that lady in our life? And the Spirit of God works through his people to do his will and to accomplish what he wants to see accomplished in the church. Man, I've got messages on that phone right there from Pat, intentionally calling just to encourage me. Multiple messages, not just one. And I haven't deleted them over the years because they meant a lot to me. With all that, I would say I don't believe she was a prophet. Did God speak through her and use her? And absolutely. But was she writing or speaking truth directly revealed from God? And I would say this, that if she was, it's on the same level as Scripture. And I would say, no, nothing's on the same level of Scripture. We can consider how passages like Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and Jude 3 suggest that there was a finite number of prophetic figures in the Old Testament. And this is one where we could actually do about 30 minutes easily on this right now, and we can't. And so what I want to try to do is summarize. I'm going to encourage you to write down some of those passages, take them and look at them later. But in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, Paul has been given insight into the mystery of Christ, an insight that he says was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. He's claiming he's been given a revelation that hasn't been given to the other sons of men in other generations, as it has been now through the apostles, is what he's saying in this passage. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. The church is to stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, Paul says, either by our spoken word or our letter. You're to hold to the things that we spoke and wrote, is what the church is encouraged to hold firmly to. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, you all have heard this passage and I love it. Here's what it comes down to. Don't add or take anything away from the words of the prophecy of this book, is what John says. If you add something to it, it's no longer prophetic. If you take something away from it, don't mess with what God has said, is what he's saying. I say this from time to time. If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read your Bible out loud. You will never have to question or doubt or be uncertain about whether or not what you have heard is God's word, as when you go to what he has said in his word. And the question is he still saying stuff? I would say this, he's not saying anything we need, nothing that's necessary if he was, because you know what that's called? It's called the sufficiency of Scripture that we have in God's word, everything necessary for life and godliness. He has not left us wanting in any way. All those doctrines kind of go hand in hand when we talk about prophecy and the sufficiency of the word of God. And I will stand here and say God has given us everything that we need to know how to live our life and what to do and what to believe in the 66 books contained within that Bible that's sitting in those chairs right next to you. We don't lack anything. I'm not waiting for a word from somebody else. I'm not. Might someone else encourage me and God be at work through that? Yes, I would not call that prophecy. I think that's different than what prophecy is in Scripture. And then Jude 3 speaks of contending for the faith that was, and this is the key statement, it was once for all delivered to the saints, that there is a faith, a body of work or beliefs that has once and for all been given to the saints, to the church. I'm not waiting for let's see, which movie, Toy Story 4 comes out like this week or so. I'm not waiting for Revelation Part 2 or something, right? Or the Book of Matthew Part, what, I'm not waiting for that anymore. It's once for all been delivered to the saints. Those are some verses I'd encourage you to really go through and look at later and think about in the context of what we're talking about this morning. It makes sense to understand the role of apostle and prophet to be foundational as described in Ephesians 2:20. In fact, it makes a lot of sense to think of it this way. When you look at gifts that took place without a written New Testament, before they had the Word of God and they had what was revealed in the New Testament, you've got the apostles and prophets. And those, they were foundational to the early church, as we've seen. Then you've got, these are ones that takes place with a written New Testament. And we've got evangelists. This is something that's ongoing. Shepherd, teachers, this is something that's ongoing. So I would think of it this way, as apostles and prophets being foundational, those things functioning within the church when there was not a written New Testament. You have to think about this, like you've got, they had the Old Testament. Christ comes, he's born, he does what he does, he goes to the cross, pays the penalty for sin. Even the disciples who are with him are confused about what's going on. They don't even realize he's necessarily got to go to the cross and die. They don't want him to go, all those things. Shortly after this, he's resurrected from the dead. And here are the apostles teaching. And there is no New Testament that's been written and circulated like you and I have sitting in our lap or on our phones right now, right? And so if you are the people in that day and age, in the immediate context, and you're hearing from them, and you're now hearing about Christ's death and his resurrection and all of these things that the Old Testament clearly pointed towards, but now have been fully revealed in the New Testament, and you don't have some of this, and you hear people teaching this message, you go, how are you going to know that what they're saying is true? There was no New Testament to flip to go chapter and verse like we did today. I'm going to say it again. The Old Testament surely pointed toward those things. They were more fully revealed in the New Testament. And now this audience is hearing the apostles teaching and preaching these things. How are they going to know that what they're hearing is from God when there's no new written testament? I'll tell you how they'll know. Because the people that were coming with that message performed miracles. They performed signs and wonders. There were the signs of the apostles, and you know what it did? They authenticated the message that was being proclaimed.